Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 22, well known, Jesus begins. And when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he went away to Galilee. He did not stay in Nazareth, but went to live in Capernaum, a town by Lake Galilee, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was done to make sure that the prophet Isaiah had said would come true. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, on the road to the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee, land of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness will see a great light. On those who live in the dark land of death, the light will shine. From that time, Jesus began to preach his message. Turn away from your sins, because the kingdom of heaven is near. As Jesus walked along the shore of Lake Galilee, he saw two brothers who were fishermen, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, catching fish in the lake with a net. Jesus said to them, "Come with me, and I will teach you to catch men." At once they left their nets and went with him. He went on and saw two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in their boat with their father Zebedee, getting their nets ready. And Jesus called them, and at once they left the boat and their father and went with him. The second reading is Matthew again, and it is chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. Well known, headed the rich young man. Once a man came to Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what good thing must I do to receive eternal life?" "Why do you ask me concerning what is good?" answered Jesus. "There is only one who is good. Keep the commandments if you want to enter life." "What commandments?" he asked. Jesus answered, "Do not commit murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not accuse anyone falsely. Respect your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." "I have obeyed all these commandments," the young man replied. "What else do I need to do?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he was very rich. And Jesus then said to his disciples, "I assure you, it will be very hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. I repeat, it is much harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." When the disciples heard this, they were completely amazed. "Who then can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked straight at them and answered, "This is impossible for man, but for God everything is possible." Then Peter spoke to him, "Lord, look," he said, "we've left everything and followed you. What will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "You can be sure that when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne in the new age, then you, the 12 followers of mine, will also sit on thrones to rule the 12 tribes of Israel. As everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times more and will be given eternal life. But many who now are first will be last, and many who are now are last will be first."
In the story of The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, Arthur Dent awakens to his house being demolished to make way for a new highway. The plans for the highway have been sitting at the appropriate bureaucratic department for the necessary amount of time. There is nothing Arthur can do. But it turns out that one of Arthur's friends, Ford Prefect, is actually an alien who is contributing to the galactic book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. It just so happens that the Earth, much like Arthur's home, is scheduled to be demolished for an intergalactic highway. Those plans have similarly been sitting at the appropriate bureaucratic department for the necessary amount of time. But right before the Earth is destroyed, Arthur is saved by Ford. As you go through the story, it turns out that the Earth was created by aliens with the help of the greatest supercomputer ever built to find out the precise question to the meaning of life the universe, and everything. It turns out that mice are hyperdimensional beings running experiments on humans, not the other way around. And this is a critical part in discovering the question. Just before the question had been worked out, the Earth was destroyed. They were informed of this by a man called Swadi Barpath, an alien specializing in terraforming worlds. And when talking about the failed plans for the Earth, he says, "The best laid plans of mice." Arthur responds, "You mean the best laid plans of mice and men?" To which Barpath responds, "What do men have to do with it?" And I think the point that this is trying to make is that as humans, we tend to overinflate the value and importance of our grand schemes and plans. Plans. Everyone knows that you're supposed to have goals and plans and to strive to achieve them. Do you have goals for your life? Do you have plans for how the rest of your life will pan out? Now, having plans and aims for goals is all good and stuff. But I think we should have the view of human plans like that in The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Compared to God's plans, our plans are insignificant, and we should have an attitude of humility in regards to our plans. Simon and Andrew were casting their nets into the Sea of Galilee. It was an average day. They were working with their partners in the family business of fishing. They had plans. Simon, we know, was married and no doubt had his family on his mind and how to provide for them. And I'm sure Andrew was in a similar situation. Having taken on the family business, they would then teach it to their kids someday, so they too could make a living for themselves and the family and be financially secure. There was this new teacher in the area. He hadn't long moved to Capernaum from Nazareth and spoke about repenting, for the kingdom of God is near. He seemed to have a compelling message and taught in a way which was different from other scripture teachers. He had this authority in the way he spoke. Well, one day this new teacher was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and as he walked by Simon and Andrew fishing, he called out to them, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Simon and Andrew can barely believe their ears. They just look at each other. This incredible new teacher has just offered them an invitation to be his disciples. And without really thinking, they just leave their nets and their fishing and follow Jesus. Jesus then does the same with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And they too just leave what they were doing and follow Jesus. Have you ever wanted something which so badly, but you just thought it was too good to be true, that you could barely even bring yourself to wish for it? But if anyone ever gave you the smallest opportunity, you'd take it. I always wanted to go hang gliding. And then one day I met Matthias, a very experienced paraglider who wanted to find some people to share his hobby with. He offered to train me and to do paragliding, which is basically the same thing as hang gliding, but much cheaper. And so I jumped at the opportunity. Within an hour, I started my ground handling. A more common story that maybe you have in your life, or you obviously no doubt heard about, is a story where you meet someone, where you're willing to change all your life plans for them, maybe even move, maybe even change career, and you get married and start off on a new adventure in a totally different trajectory than before. This kind of event is what I see is going on with these four disciples. As fishermen, they wouldn't have even dreamed that an amazing teacher would want them to be his prized disciples. Now, John's Gospel makes us aware that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. So he is clearly open to the teaching which Jesus is bringing about repenting. And so what Jesus says also resonates with him, as it did with so many common Israelites. So when Jesus, who might be the Messiah, offers them this position to be by his side and to learn from him, they just take it with both hands. You know, like, are you kidding me? This amazing teacher wants me to follow him. Heck yes. For the disciples, it's such a privilege to be given this invitation that they are just willing, without a second thought, to give up their livelihood and to totally change their life plans, to seize this opportunity. It is clear from their response that there is nothing that they wanted more than to be Jesus' disciples. And this is shown by their actions. They were willing to give up their living for it. These four men weren't the only ones to be given this invitation. Some others equally jumped at it. But some others, not so much. There was a man who had political influence and much wealth, who loved God and wanted to be a devout Jew. He always tried hard to follow the law of Moses and keep the commandments. This wasn't a rich person who was corrupt and used their position and wealth to oppress others. This was a person born into privilege and power, but who worked honestly, hardly, and desired eternal life. In Mark's Gospel, we're told that Jesus saw him and loved him. And for whatever reason, this ruler had a burning or nagging sense that there was more to gaining eternal life than just following the commandments. Maybe he knew in his conscience that he was far from perfect. In any case, when presented with the opportunity to speak with Jesus, he asked Jesus about this. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' response to this question is to point to God as the source of all that is good. If this ruler believes that Jesus is just a human teacher, then why ask him instead of seeking God for the answer? In any case, Jesus says, obey the commandments. But the ruler is like, which specific commandments are you referring to? Jesus shares the five commandments which deal with how we treat others, and adds to this, love your neighbour as yourself, from Leviticus 19:18. To which the rich young ruler replied, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? I really do gain the sense that this man knows that he's missing something and there's more to the meaning of life. So Jesus responds, if you want to be perfect, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now, Jesus isn't saying that this man will become perfect by selling his possessions and giving to the poor. Rather, becoming perfect is about being willing to give up this life to follow Jesus, so that Jesus' forgiveness covers you. But where I want us to focus our attention is on how the rich young ruler is given the same opportunity as Peter, Andrew, James and John. That same opportunity to follow Jesus, but his response is to walk away. Peter, Andrew, James and John were amazed at the privileged position Jesus offered them and were willing to give up their lives and plans to follow Jesus. But this ruler was not. No doubt he would have been willing to follow Jesus to some extent if he didn't have to sell everything he owned. But the point of having to sell his possessions is that he wasn't willing to give up his whole life and take on a new life for Jesus. Here's the thing. God has plans for our lives. These plans are of far greater value and significance than our own plans. Are we willing to give up our own visions of what we want in this life? Are we willing to subject our plans to God's will? And with an appropriate willingness and humility, knowing that God's plans are better than ours, no matter how convinced we are by our arrogance that our plans that our brains have thought up are always the best possible plans. For the Christian, we must be willing to die to or lay aside all our hopes and dreams. All our hopes and dreams. All our visions and plans for our future. All our beliefs of what is best for us. Do you hear that? As Christians, we must die or lay aside all of those things. This is an essential part of putting God above yourself in your priorities. You have to be willing to do this. And as Peter, Andrew, James, and John show, we should be so thrilled with the fact that Jesus has invited us to follow him and join in with God's plan that we just go, yep, I'm changing my direction in life to be whatever it means to follow Jesus. Now, two problems we face in regards to our plans and following Jesus is that, one, our plans include us getting what we want in this life. That's the first problem. Our plans are plans to get us what we want. This is the problem that the rich young ruler faced. Jesus asked him to give up enjoying and chasing after the things he wanted. Second problem that people face is their arrogance and confidence in their own ideas. We all have this to some degree. It's hard to believe that our plans aren't the greatest and best. I came up with them. They make sense to me. They have to be right. But this is not necessarily the case. Your plans are not always God's plans. So we have to be willing to give all our plans up. The saying I have is this: make plans, hold them lightly. Make plans, hold them lightly. What's the saying? If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. We have to be circumspect enough to know that all our plans might be off the table. We have to be willing that although we make plans and have visions and have goals and dreams, that all of those things we are willing to let go as soon as God says, actually, I've got something different for you. But here's the thing about giving up our future for God's future. Jesus promises two things. For those like the disciples who are willing to give up homes or family or financial security for God, Jesus promises we will receive over 100 times what we give up. Coming to Ingham kind of was a time like that, particularly for Lizzie. And she will tell you that yes, she has given up being near her sister and parents, but she has gained so many parents, grandparents, and friends and family in exchange. And she feels so blessed to know you all. Now, just so we're clear, Jesus isn't saying that if you give $100 in the offering today, that you'll receive $10,000 in return. I mean, if that was the case, that would be a really easy way to make a whole lot of money. That'd just be infinite for them, wouldn't it? Then you put your 10,000 and you get Alright, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is talking more about non-monetary wealth, right? He's talking about church family. He's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about blessings of God. He's talking about increased faith. He's talking about the presence of Jesus, etc. However, this will include the resources needed to do his will. So think of what this means for the disciples. For the disciples, this meant they traded continuing to make a living as fishermen, living out an ordinary Jewish life, in exchange for being given the responsibility by Jesus to help him judge the Israelite nation. Imagine that upgrade in the calling in your life. Who knows what blessings God has in store for us? We can only see in part. Only God can see in full. The second thing that Jesus tells us that we gain is we inherit eternal life. So we give up this life and we gain eternal life. God offers us an invitation to be a part of his plans for life, the universe and everything. If you're willing to jump at this incredible opportunity, your life will be transformed into one having eternal significance. You will receive unimaginable blessings in this life and in the life to come at the renewal of all things. So give up your plans for this life, whatever they may be, no matter how good you think they are. Die to them, lie them aside, and take up God's plans for your life by following Jesus. They are the only plans with eternal significance and blessings. Amen.